Good morning to each of you and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you know that I am planning to finish up the little study that we were doing on fasting. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about fasting in the Old Testament. And just as a review, there was only one fast that was commanded in the Old Testament. That was on the Day of Atonement. But we also looked at several times that people would have fasted, and those times would have been in times of war. That was one time, or there was threat of war, and when loved ones were sick, when seeking God's forgiveness, when faced with danger, when seeking God's will. So those are some things that we learned in the Old Testament, and also the purpose was to humble themselves. And the term that the Old Testament uses is afflicting their souls, which is interesting to think about. And also, it seems as if there was a belief that that type of affliction of themselves would be pleasing in God's sight. And I know that's a scary thing to say, because in the history of Christianity, there have been different groups that have taken that to an extreme, to where they like do really odd things to just make themselves as painful as possible and hope that they can somehow gain God's favor in that. And through the Reformation and so on, those kinds of things have become, well, maybe we've gone too far the other way. Maybe we've gone to the place where we don't think that God is ever pleased when we discipline ourselves, as it were. And so hopefully this morning we can untangle some of that. But I would say that it's probably not the best motivation to think that somehow by making ourselves miserable that God is somehow going to be more pleased with us. That is a dangerous thing to think about. But fasting as a way to show dependence on God is not the same thing. So hopefully you can kind of separate that in your mind. But anyway, also in the Old Testament, we learned in Isaiah and in Zechariah, I believe it was, the two passages where God told them that their fasting was a waste of time because they were living unjust and merciless and unrepentant lives. And God said it would be much better for them to deal with the issues that needed repentance and then think about fasting, as opposed to doing this fast just because, well, we want to see how good we are. And I think that right there leads us into some of the warnings that Jesus would have told us about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll get to that. One of the other things we learned in the Old Testament, it doesn't seem as if there was any set guide other than the Day of Atonement. There was no set rule as to how long you should fast or what kind of fast you should do. Because remember, Daniel, we saw that he just abstained from certain kinds of food. He called it pleasant bread. But it seems as if he was eating anyway. So it's almost as if he was just denying himself of maybe the nice stuff that would have been nice to eat. Now let's look at the fasting in the New Testament as shown by Jesus, the early church, and the Apostle Paul, and then try to figure out how that works for us, because we consider ourselves New Testament Christians. I mean, we are New Testament Christians. We live in the New Covenant. So starting off in the very beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at some examples in the life of Jesus. And there's two chapters that in Matthew and then in Luke, that's the same story. And they tell us about Jesus' temptation, but let's just look at Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And then we have the temptation of Jesus, given there different things that the devil took advantage of him being in that hungry and weak state. But Luke chapter 4, the same passage, verses 1 and 2, it says a little bit extra. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, Luke makes it sound as if, so let me say this, Matthew makes it sound as if Jesus was out there just all by himself, not eating anything for 40 days, and then at the end of the 40 days, he was tempted in a very specific and powerful way. Luke makes it sound, on the other hand, that during the 40 days, the devil was at him the whole time, which kind of makes sense. And if you think about Jesus being alone, being tempted in the wilderness, and the devil's just not letting up, and the whole time he's in this fasting state, that is profound for me to think about, that Jesus would be victorious in that emotionally vulnerable and very spiritually vulnerable state. But he did that, and he was fasting during that. Now, that's the only example that we have of Jesus, of specifically saying that Jesus did not eat food. Now, if we go to the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we usually go in the New Testament to think about fasting, because Jesus instructs us as his disciples how to fast. And so what does he teach us or his disciples about fasting? So Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, it's just a few verses. He says, "Moreover, when ye fast," now we're breaking into the context of other things. He was talking about praying, and then he moves on into fasting. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And this is where we get the concept that when we fast, it should be something that isn't publicly done. So Jesus, a couple of things to notice here. Jesus does say when you fast, and he also gives us this promise at the very end that it will be a rewarded experience if it's done properly. And so he's giving us some direction on that and how are we supposed to fast. And we'll get to that whenever we talk about how to fast in the New Testament, because I think Jesus' instructions are not just for the disciples. I think they're for us disciples as well today. So I'm separating the Bible passages with some practical things. But Jesus does tell us here that fasting is something that is expected of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, because he says when and not if. However, there is another interesting passage in Mark chapter 2. Well, it shows up in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but I wanted to read Mark's version. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was telling his disciples how to fast, but then you get this little picture into their experience, and that is that they're not actually fasting. So John's disciples apparently fasted, and the Pharisees were big into fasting. And so they come to Jesus with this seemingly reasonable question. And Jesus has an answer for them in the form of a question. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So Jesus is describing a time when it is appropriate and when it isn't appropriate to fast. And so it seems as if there are times that it is not appropriate to fast. And maybe the idea of a wedding here might be a good time to think about it. Maybe that's a bad time to fast, whenever you're invited to a wedding and you're going to the wedding feast and you're like, I'm not going to eat today because anyway, just think about Jesus using that as an example, and think about Jesus being the presence of Jesus being something so exciting, maybe would be the word to use, something to celebrate. And so it would have been in very bad, I was going to say taste. I don't know if that's the right word or not. But it's not the right time. This was not the time to fast. Jesus was with them. It was the time to celebrate, as it were. And he says that when the bridegroom is away, then they will fast. And they certainly did. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. One more thing that Jesus talks about fasting in Mark chapter 9. I want to read. It's a long, kind of a long story, but maybe we'll just go ahead and read it. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribe, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." So let's see what's happening here. The disciples apparently were separated from Jesus for some reason or other. And the disciples were known to follow Jesus. And the scribe had this bad problem with his son. And he couldn't find Jesus apparently. So he comes to his disciples instead. And is asking his disciples to deliver this child from this evil spirit. And they couldn't. Now, I don't know how humiliating that must have been for the poor disciples because, well, they should have been able to, right? And Jesus scolds them a little bit in verse 19. He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked the father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters and to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because we just said that while Jesus was around, the disciples weren't supposed to fast. And now Jesus is saying you should have been fasting, and that's the only way this would have you would have had power over this. I don't know that I can explain why all that is, but certainly Jesus is showing that the dependence on him is what's going to need. That's what his disciples are going to need. And there are times, apparently, when Jesus tells us that there are certain things that cannot happen by simple faith and prayer, that fasting needs to be joined with prayer to accomplish some things that just faith doesn't. That's what it seems that Jesus is teaching us here. What did the early church do? Well, let's go to our Sunday school passage, and then we'll talk about what happened in Acts 13. So we already read the first three verses, so I won't read them. But we remember that as these five leaders, prophets and teachers, were somehow working together, it says that they were ministering to the Lord. Apparently, there was a congregation of believers there, and these five men were recognized as prophets and teachers. And it seems to me that it's not obvious that the whole congregation was involved in this. I don't know for sure, but it it would be logical for me anyway to look at this and assume that it's talking, when it says they ministered to the Lord, that it's talking about the five men mentioned in verse 1. And it seems as if there's this team of leaders who recognize that, well, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus says that you're supposed to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they had already moved out of Jerusalem into Antioch. And maybe that was one of the things they were thinking about. And so as they're doing their work there in Antioch, they're also collectively, and yes, I do think this was a group effort, they were collectively fasting as a team of leaders. And as they were doing that, the Holy Ghost spoke to them. And I don't know how the Holy Ghost spoke to them. I don't know. I don't think that it was an audible voice that came on a Sunday morning when they were meeting together. It seems to me that it would have probably been, maybe I'm wrong, but one of the things that I have tried to do as I look at passages like this is try to think about them as real people. So it's easy for me to picture this verse 1 happening in this bubble of five men that, when you look at your Sunday school book in the preschool or whatever, in the picture you're going to color, and they're all just kind of sitting on chairs, and somehow something happens magically. But they actually had real lives. They probably had real responsibilities. Some of them made tents, we know that. So it seems likely to me that this would have been a period of time. And remember that you don't have the opportunity to record every single day of these people's lives. Luke is a historian, and he's taking the important points and putting them into a story that reads without every single tiny detail of these people's lives. So it would seem to me that what would make sense is that these men knew that they had a responsibility to witness. And so they talk about this, of course. That's what leadership teams do. And they agreed to fast. So let's fast. And so maybe they set a couple of days. Maybe it was just one day. Maybe it was a week. Who knows? But as they are fasting, I would imagine that they are also communicating with each other. And they're saying to each other, you know, I think that maybe the direction we should go is that Barnabas and Saul should probably be sent. They're the ones that seem to be able to go do that. They're the ones that maybe they don't have as much responsibility at home or whatever. Maybe they have the talents to preach in a different way than some of the rest of us. And Luke says the Holy Ghost said, do that. Seems like that would be the way it would probably work. I just am hesitant to go down the trail of that there was some magical extra thing happening in Acts that we simply do not have access to. Because if we believe that, then, well, we're just pretty miserable Christians, because that's not happening today. And you people do go down that trail, and I would be very cautious about that, because it doesn't seem to me that ends well. So it seems to me that thinking about them as real people with real experiences, and they're fasting, let's not lose that. Like, the point is that they were in a group fasting. I think it was at least those five men. Whether the congregation was involved or not, I don't know. Whether the congregation was involved in verse 3, I don't know. But they are certainly referring to the five leaders in that congregation. And the Holy Ghost was acting in that. And the fasting was done in a group. Now, does this contradict the command of Jesus to not let people know when you're fasting? Just hold on to that thought. We'll come back to that a little bit later, because if you go over one chapter to Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, Paul and Barnabas are coming to the end of their first trip, I believe. And in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So there again, we have a group fasting. And this was in the context of ordaining people. Not a bad time to fast, if you think about it. And this was done in every church. And so what we're learning here is that this fasting was not viewed as a Jewish-only custom. These churches weren't Jewish churches, they were Gentile churches. And so this idea of fasting in every church gives us a clue that New Testament fasting is not just an Old Testament custom. And again, it was done in a group activity in the work of church work. Did Paul fast? Well, if he was involved in these fasts, he certainly did. And he writes about it in some of his letters too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't need to turn all these verses, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he is talking about his hardships. And he, in the list of hardships, he mentions in verse 5, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. So he clearly did some sort of fasting in his ministry. And you'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the reason I want to bring this up is because of maybe a question that people might have. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And so the reason I wanted to bring those two up together is because if you just read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you could make the argument that, well, he was fasting because he just didn't have any food. But here he splits the hunger and thirst and fastings, indicating that there were times that he had no food to eat because of maybe being poor, but there were also times that he fasted simply because he wanted to fast as an extra discipline or something like that. So Paul fasted. And then we have one other place in the New Testament that I want to look in Paul's writings. The context of this is about husbands and wives and their relationship. And so it's a little bit maybe not obvious, the point that we're going to make here. But in verse 5, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. So forgetting the context as such, what I want to talk about is that Paul did believe that fasting was for other people as well. He didn't just, like, this would just have been written to the congregation at Corinth, and he's writing about fasting in such a way that indicates that he had kind of expected that other people would fast. I hope that's clear, that it does have a place, not just for leaders or anything like that. Now, there's two people in the New Testament that mentions fasting, who were they Christians or weren't they? That's a little bit of a difficult thing to think about. But the one is the lady Anna in Luke chapter 2. Can you be a Christian before Jesus dies? Don't go down that one too far. That one's a little, that's hard to separate out. But it was pre-resurrection, but she was a godly woman. And she was in the New Testament, so we didn't talk about her last time. But she was blessed, and it mentions her fasting. The other one is in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius fasted, and he was a Gentile. So he certainly wasn't doing it out of Jewish customs, although he may have been honoring Jewish customs. But was he a Christian when he fasted? Not necessarily, but he was a godly man. And again, the reason I'm bringing that up is because it's in the New Testament. So we have all these examples of fasting in the New Testament. So what have we learned so far? Well, in summary of this section, we learned that Jesus fasted when he was being tempted. We learned that he taught his disciples about fasting on different occasions. He talked about appropriate times to fast and maybe inappropriate times to fast. We also learned that there are times when prayer and fasting have more power than just prayer alone. The early church fasted in their service to the Lord and also at the ordination of ministry. Paul fasted as part of his ministry, and we learned that prayer and fasting go together when there's a strong desire for God's blessing. So what about today? Do we fast today? Is it something that we should or shouldn't do? Fasting is a fad. I don't know if you knew that or not, but in reading about this, there's this big thing in the health world that you should fast because it's supposed to be so much healthier than eating all the time, which is probably true. And so there's all kinds of these fads of fasting to try to have better health. Sometimes we fast simply because we're in so much stress over the time of, say, grief or some other sort of calamity in life. We just forget to eat because there's just so much going on. And so we just go skipping meals because we just aren't thinking about that. Some people fast because they want to master themselves in some way. Are these bad reasons to fast? Well, not necessarily, but we're not talking about that as such. Those kinds of things may be beneficial, but what we are trying to get in touch with is, do we fast for specific spiritual reasons? I think it's okay for us to go back to the Old Testament to get some principles for fasting and then also think about the New Testament. So when we're in need of help, I think Christians should fast when we sense a need of help. And all of the things we've been looking at, just kind of summarizing them again, remember in the time of war, whenever the kings were being threatened with war, time of Israel, when David's son was sick, when Daniel was praying and fasting and asking God's forgiveness, Ezra was fasting when seeking God's protection. So all of those seem like good reasons to fast even today. There's nothing that I can think of that would indicate that that has somehow stopped in the New Testament time. Jesus fasted in time of temptation, and we noticed again the ordinations, the work of the Lord there in the early church. So fasting, I think, is something that should be done in the New Testament. So let's figure out now, just look at some practical things in finishing this up. How does it look in a Christian's life today? When should we fast? Well, I would say whenever the occasion calls for it. Whenever it's a time of temptation, a time of illness, any time we are seeking God's direction in maybe a specific way, for a specific purpose, fasting is not a bad idea. And maybe, just maybe, there is a time that prayer alone doesn't seem to be getting any answers, just like the disciples could not cast out that demon without fasting. Maybe if we've been praying for something specific for a long time and we simply do not seem to be getting any kind of answer, a yes or a no, or even a wait a while, we can think about fasting in conjunction with prayer. When we're thinking about the work of the church, group fasting, or individual fasting at times of ordination, I mentioned that already, or times of outreach, mission work, special concerted efforts of Christian work When we sense an extra level of dependence on God, that's probably a good time to fast and illustrate that dependence on God. How should we fast? What are some ways to fast? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that we should fast not to be seen of men. So this is probably the one that we stumble over a lot. How does that work then when it comes to group fasting, which we already talked about as being a thing that apparently those people did in Acts 13 and 14? Jesus very specifically mentions the problem with public fasting. And this is where Jesus' teachings are always hard on us, aren't they? They're actually very easy to understand, but they're hard on us because it forces us to analyze at the very root of what we're all about. Verse 16 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. The whole point of their fast is so that you know they're fasting. So this isn't about getting together with a couple of your friends and you have a burden about something specific and you say, you know what, let's just take the next week and we're just going to skip this meal every day and spend that time prayer specifically for this thing. And we're going to do that together. That's a very different thing than coming to church and staggering around because you're so weak because you haven't eaten for a week. And, well, it says that they disfigured their faces. So I would assume that they probably had some ritual where they put dust on their heads or something like that. And this was an effort to let everyone know that the person you're looking at is very righteous. And Jesus says they actually get their reward. What reward were they looking for? They were looking for the praise of men. So if your fast is to try to get sympathy and praise from fellow humans, whether you fast alone or whether you fast in a group, you're going to get your reward. You will get it, but it won't be the reward of your Heavenly Father in secret. All right, so that's one of the things that I think gets to the very root, and it goes back to the passages, Isaiah 58 and Zechariah, I forget the chapter, but where God is telling his people, you fast, but you're doing all the other things wrong. You're not repentant. You're not humbling yourself before me. You're not doing merciful acts toward the people that need them. You're not, like, you're fasting, but you're doing everything else wrong. And that's the kind of fast that gets nothing accomplished in the sense of spiritual power or answers to prayer. And so I think that right there helps me understand this whole thing of whether it should be in a group or whether it shouldn't be. And yes, I do think, though, that even if you are fasting with a group of people, that you don't necessarily put this out on your status or your stories. Like, that's not the point. The point isn't to try to let everybody know that that's what you're doing. And so you might want to pick your time so that you're not doing it, say, over a time of a fellowship meal or something like that. I hope that made sense, because Jesus is very clear that our motives matter when it comes to spiritual life. And so we do things for the right reasons. And then this reason, it is to connect with God and not to show off. The second thing, how should we fast? I'm going to suggest that Matthew chapter 9, that story about Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, whichever chapter you want to look at, where the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, why aren't your disciples fasting? That leads me to another practical thing. I don't think fasting should be something that is a regular ritual. I could be wrong on that, but I think that Jesus teaches us in that little parable when he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Seems to indicate to me that there are times to fast and times not to fast. And so fasting should be done when the occasion calls for it, such as situations where you will be praying a lot for something. If it's just a regular ritual, I'm suggesting that it may lose its purpose. I think I'm going to stand there. I think that's probably true. And so we live in tune with our relationship with God, and maybe it'll be impressed upon us when we should be fasting, and then we take that time to fast, and not as, well, today's July 6th, so it's time to start my fast. There's a difference there. It seems to me that if we take that approach, we're not quite tuning into what fasting is all about. How should Christians fast? Well, we already kind of went around this, but I'm going to say it specifically. We should fast with repentance. Because back to all of the things, all of the praying, all the fasting, all of the things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, if we're not truly repentant, if we're not turned toward God, if we're not seeking Him, then what's the point? You're just being hungry. And what good is that? Well, it might have some health benefits, but it isn't really getting to the root of a spiritual action of showing dependence on God and trusting Him. Very practically, after listening to a message like this, you might be tempted to just go fast because it sounds like a good idea. And it is a good idea, but if you do feel led to fast, examine your motives. Think about why you would do it. Think about what you're going to do instead of eating. If you're just going to scroll on your phone, probably not the best idea. Fasting should be done in conjunction with a serious desire to seek God. Nor would I encourage you to start by fasting for 3 days or 40 days. You might want to just start slow. If you're used to eating 3.5 or however many good meals a day, just going and trying to go to no eating any food for 3 days or whatever it is might lead to some unwanted consequences physically. So don't just go and say, well, I'm going to do this right, and so I'm going to really fast. You might just start by skipping a meal or two and then see how you can go from there. And as far as the 40 days fast, I don't know what to make of all of that. I've read of people that do it, but they basically just get in bed and just stay there. And then when they get out, they start eating, basically drinking their food. You can't just stop eating, go about your day for 40 days and somehow expect to live. That's very radical. So I would highly discourage anybody from walking out of here and deciding that they're going to start a 40-day fast tomorrow. This takes some preparation. It takes some planning. So don't do that. Humble yourself in God's sight. Pray unselfishly. Repent and remember the purpose for fasting. And I think that fasting will become meaningful and helpful in your walk with the Lord. Well, in conclusion, I'm sure that there's much more that could be said, but I hope that this has at least got us thinking about something that perhaps doesn't get talked about too much, for sure. Maybe not enough. I don't know. But as with any subject, we want to stand on the Word of God, and that's the guide that we want to use in everything and in fasting as well.